Your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Also, for you that are members of the choir, we will be starting up choir practice again on Wednesday night. And we're getting back into our music ministries that have sort of been on hold. And so I am looking forward to that. So Wednesday night, we'll have choir practice. Just plan on that. All right? I heard Brother Humphrey say, right before I walked over to the church here, he goes, always listening. I forgot about his craziness the night before with his flashlight and stuff. I'd forgotten all about that until he mentioned it this morning. I'm like, he's right. I kind of could not figure out what in the world he was doing. And I was like, well, just an old man who's just an, no, I'm kidding. I would never think that about you. Never, ever. But he goes, I'm walking away, and he's like, I hear this voice. He preached so short this morning, we're probably going to get like a double barrel or extra long this afternoon or something like that. And I was like, he has no idea. No. We'll just see how it goes. I have no idea. We'll just let the Lord be the one to decide, though. Amen. I want to bring back up the office of the deacon. Before I left for the preacher's conference and the wedding and all of that, we voted, we recommended, we basically voted as a church to who our next deacons would be, and I told you that when I got back that we would finish with that process. And so I want to just bring that back up today. And I want to, before we follow through with and install our new deacons for the next term, I want to just teach out of Acts chapter 6 this afternoon on the benefit of the deacon. The benefit of the deacon. And we can read Acts chapter 6 in just a minute, but before I get to there, let me just say a few words that it should be a challenge and encouragement to all of us in our Christian life. When it comes to the Christian life, there is no higher calling in the Christian life than to live a life of service unto the Lord. We have been saved not just from our sins, but we've been saved unto good works. And God has chosen and foreordained that we should walk in them. Amen? And we've been saved to serve. While we're sojourning here on this earth, it's not to live life for self, but a life of service to the Lord. And I know you're in Acts chapter 6, but just put your rib in there and hold it and look over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and look with me at a couple of verses here. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And so in context of whatsoever you find to do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, because we are to serve the Lord Christ. We are to serve the Lord Himself, but we are also to serve His people. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 10, and these are just introductory thoughts and statements here, so stay with me. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so we minister to the saints, and God considers it a work and a labor of love that we have showed toward His name. And so our calling as saints of God is to serve the Lord Christ, to serve His people, and to labor together with the Lord. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, I'll read it to you if you're not there yet. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you're God's building. And so the point that I'm making here is that every Christian ought to develop the heart of a servant. The word deacon, which we'll get to in a little while, means a servant. But every Christian should develop the heart of service, the heart of a servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you're there in 1 Corinthians, just go to chapter 16 and note this. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Paul says, and he beseeches the church to know the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Highly blessed are churches that are filled with people like Stephanas and his family, who, according to the Apostle Paul, had in their local church addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It's been my pleasure over the last several years to work with men right out of the Stephanas mold, who are deacons of our church. Men who've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Good deacons are men who've proven and continue to prove that they are addicted to this thing, the ministry of the saints. And it is wholesome and it is a healthy thing to have people like this in our church. But it ought not to be just deacons. It ought to be the heart of every member of a New Testament church. And they are good examples, and by their example, that example can rub off on other people as well. And that's why a faithful body of deacons in a church is such a valuable thing. Not only in terms of the ministry that they perform, but also because of the model of servanthood that they provide. One man said this, nothing is as potent as the silent influence of a good example. Another man said, there's nothing as infectious as example. And a deacon is to be an example. The Bible speaks of only two offices in the New Testament church. That's the pastor and the deacon. And so we'll be installing men in this office within our church again today. But as we go back to Acts chapter 6, and as we look at Acts chapter 6, we see several things regarding the office of the deacon. And I'm just going to point out a few of them, but we're really going to focus in on verses 5 through 7 and consider the benefit of the deacon. The benefit of the deacon to the church, the benefit of the deacon to a pastor, and so on. And I want you to see how our church is blessed and benefited by godly men who have a servant's heart. But we find several things in Acts chapter 6. So just read with me here in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We find several things regarding the office of the deacon in this passage here. First of all, we find that the process prescribed for deacon selection is found right here. In verse 3, there was a problem going on in the church. The widows were being neglected in the ministry somehow, in the daily ministration. There was a little bit of an issue amongst the believers, the brethren in that church. And verse 2 tells us that the apostles said that it wasn't reason that they should leave the word of God to serve tables. And so they came up with this solution. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the process prescribed for deacon selection is found here. It involved action from the church. The apostles said, as a church, you need to look out among you men of honest report, men who are of the full of the Holy Ghost, and men who have wisdom. It was the church's job to know and understand each other and who was qualified to fill this position in this office. So not only did it involve action from the church, but it involved the oversight and the approval by the pastors of the church. The last part of verse 3 says, "whom we may appoint." And so the church had the job of finding, but the pastors had the job of the approval and the oversight. And so it involved the oversight of the pastors. And then we find the principle of delegation here as well, because the very last part of verse 3 says, "whom we may appoint over this business." There was real business that needed to go on in the church. And so the solution was men who are filled with the Spirit of God, men who have wisdom, men who have a servant's heart, that the pastors may approve and then appoint over the business. One of the church's most important operational principles is the principle of delegation. There was some work that needed to be done. But the apostles said, "we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and it's not reason that we should leave the word of God to take care of this business. It's necessary business. It needs to be done, but someone else needed to do it." And there was the principle of delegation here. A pastor should not be expected to do everything that there is to do. Some churches operate that way. And I have heard and known of pastors who have burned out. They've burned out because they've been tied down to too much administration, daily administration. They're pulled away from the feeding of the flock when the apostle said it's not reason that we should leave the word of God. And we need to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. And so we find a pastor should not be expected to do everything that there is to do. But we also find that it's the responsibility of the people, other than pastoring, to do the work of the church. One of the problems, and we could just probably chase some rabbits, but one of the problems when in traditional Baptist missions, in many cases, is that the people are not required to take ownership. They're not required to take ownership of the church, that it belongs to them. The work and the ministry is to be done by the people, and the pastors are to prepare and help make them ready. And so there are many responsibilities that go along with keeping up a thriving church. There's buildings, and there's maintenance, and there's grounds, and there's bills to be paid. There's staying up on fuel tanks in Alaska, keeping the missions prayer letters up to date, organizing, overseeing various ministries that people serve in, and the list goes on and on and on and on, all necessary things. The point is that we all have a job to do. We all have a role to play. And the office of a deacon is a biblical office that is put in place by the word of God to help the operation of a church run smoothly. And so things don't get neglected in the daily administration, like what was happening here in the church at Jerusalem. All of that we can see in this passage. But what I want to look at today is the actual blessing that good deacons can be to a church and to a pastor. In verse 5, the Bible says that the saying pleased the whole multitude. What was the saying? Well, for the church to search out men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that they may appoint over this business. And so verse 5 lists the seven that the church chose. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Apparently, the Lord led the apostles to accept and confirm as deacons the seven men whom the congregation set before them. And that's a blessing. that there wasn't any discord and there wasn't any disagreement at all. It shouldn't be surprising that the Spirit of God led this way and that there was unity, because when a church is submitted to its God-ordained leadership and is of one heart and one mind and praying, the business of the church, like the business of that first church, is going to be conducted in a peaceful, God-honoring, unified way. That's a blessing for a church. The result of that action, though, was wonderful. There are three outcomes following the installation of the deacons in the church at Jerusalem. Verse 5 shows us there was peace that was preserved in the church. Verse 5 says this, the saying pleased the whole multitude. In verse 7, we find that the ministry in general was helped significantly. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And so we assume from the results and from the text that also the daily needs were being met as well, and the apostles were free to give themselves to the ministry of the word, which then in turn led to the church enjoying an increase in the success of winning souls. Because the end of verse 7 says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see the benefit that was taking place in the church because of what the Lord had put in place? And so I want us to consider for the next few moments these outcomes here and consider the blessings of the deacon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you encourage us today with the Word of God in this teaching hour? And Lord, I pray as well that you would increase the efforts and the ability of Plaque Road Baptist Church because of trying to follow the biblical pattern, and Lord, because of doing things the way that the Word of God instructs us to do them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see these same kinds of benefits and results that the church in Jerusalem did. And Lord, I pray that you bless these men who are going to be installed as deacons in our church for the next term. Bless their service unto you and unto the church. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, good deacons can help preserve the peace and the unity of the church. All right, what does verse 1 tell us? In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Here was the issue that was going on. There arose a murmuring in the church because some things were being left undone in the daily ministration. And the principle here is that good deacons can help preserve the peace and the unity of a church. There was a calm spirit that prevailed among the members of the church in Jerusalem. And it was most definitely one of the main objectives in establishing the office of the deacon in the first place. And that objective obviously was met. What could have been, and most likely would have been, an increasingly volatile situation in that church was taken care of by the election of these good men who could fill these roles. And so it appears to us that unity was restored because verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they followed what their pastors had laid out for them. And so it appears that unity was restored, that the needs were met that were of concern to the people. The election of these deacons apparently had the direct and desired effect of restoring a calm spirit to the church body. And the life of that church then was enabled to grow. It was able to be positive along the way. What is a major, major problem for New Testament churches? Disunity. Disunity among the body, amongst the brethren. It stalls and hinders the work of the Lord. It grieves the Spirit of God. And so, this church was enabled to continue on in a positive way. Now, with that in mind, consider for a moment that it is scripturally perverse for deacons to be instigators of trouble. It's a sad thing. It's a disgraceful thing for deacons to be instigators of trouble or to be involved personally in contributing to any dissension or turmoil in the church. Relative to peace and unity, deacons should be the first ones and foremost among those who covet and seek after peace to want to preserve it. That really ought to be the desire of every member, though. But especially those who would serve in this way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your place here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." One of the attributes divinely imparted to believers at the time of their conversion and salvation is a disposition towards peacefulness. And the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus that they ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. How should it be done? With lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another with the heart, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is a mark of genuine Christianity. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 9, the Bible says here, Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peace is also a fruit of the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Should not deacons possess this quality in large measure then? Not only as evidence that they are believers themselves, but also to enable them to be examples of what a Christian should be. Godly deacons are always peacemakers, not peace breakers. But you know what? This truly ought to be the disposition of all of God's people and all of God's members in particular. Proverbs 26 and verse 21, turn over there, please. Proverbs 26 and verse 21, the Bible says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." One who is contentious in their disposition, in their personality, it stirs up and kindles strife. It's not of the Lord. Proverbs 29, 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Usually it's pride at the heart when there are issues of strife, when there's issues of contention and so on. And what I'm saying is it ought to be in the heart of every believer, the disposition of all of God's people and members of this church, to have a heart towards peace. It's grievous to me as a pastor when I hear of things going on between people in the church. It's grievous to me when I hear that there is some contention. There's this and there's that, and there's not been good communication and not biblical principles followed in order to make things right one with another. And it continues to fester and cause division and strife. It's not healthy in the life of a church. In fact, it's destructive to the life of a church. D.L. Moody said, "If a man have not grace to keep his temper, he is not fit to work for God." And it's nothing less than a travesty and a reproach for a deacon to be involved in the perpetration of any disruptive behavior or attitude that disrupts the peace and the unity of the church. But it doesn't stop with just them. It's a travesty when God's people are part of the same thing. In the office of the deacon came into existence for the sake of preserving peace. There was trouble going on in the church. And so, deacons cannot be murmurers, backbiters, etc. And everywhere and at all times, they're to promote peace within the church that they serve. Furthermore, let me move past that and just briefly touch on this. Not that this is an issue in our church, and may it never ever be. As long as I'm the pastor here, it won't be, by God's grace. But also, there's no such thing in the scriptures as the office of a deacon or a deacon having a watchdog mentality. And what I mean by that is there are many churches who feel that, and men in churches who feel like because they're deacons, they have some sort of special authority about them, men around whom others, you know, feel like either they have to walk on eggshells around them, or a deacon constantly usurping the authority of the pastors in the church, etc. Those are not the kind of, that are qualified to serve in this office. And like I said, not an issue in this church, and by God's grace, it won't ever be. But along with the watchdog mentality, sometimes comes the top dog mentality. And what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes, and I've known some, actually, who feel as though they have some special privilege because they were chosen as a deacon. That they somehow should be in the know because they're a deacon. I remember such an example at one point. And I've told you this story before, but I had one man say to me one time about an issue, "Oh, you can tell me because I'm a deacon." Like somehow that was some sort of a special position, this top dog mentality, and that's not biblical. It's not scriptural. And that attitude and that spirit is not one that preserves unity and peace in a church, and it doesn't come from an actual servant's heart. It comes from a heart that is wanting to promote itself. So, what do we find? Well, according to this text, a good deacon can, and good deacons can help preserve the peace and the unity of a church. But secondly, in this passage, we also find that good deacons enhance a pastor's ministry too. They enhance a pastor's ministry too. In verse 4, the apostle said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In verse 5 says that the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they went about choosing seven men who were full of the Holy Ghost. And so here's a second tremendously positive thing that came about as a result of setting these men aside as deacons in this church. And that was that the ministry of the church's pastors was helped immensely. This was also a primary objective, because verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so here was one of the primary objectives as well. Their stated goal was in verse 4 to give themselves continually to the ministry of the word. This was the apostles' primary goal. They were able to give themselves more wholly to the ministry of spiritual things. And immediately after this, we're told in verse 7 that the word of God increased. Amen? You see the blessing? The ministry of the word of God was increased, and the ministry of the word will also be increased in a New Testament church. It will be enhanced. It will be furthered. It will be helped wherever deacons are doing their jobs in subordination to their pastors. Busy looking for ways to encourage and support their pastors and their church is one of the primary jobs of a deacon. Striving to be the best co-laborer possible, doing all that they can to free up their pastor for the spiritual ministry. And I can tell you from experience that we've had such men as deacons in our church who've greatly enhanced the ministry of this pastor and Pastor Humphrey as well. And we find that this is something that is necessary to men of God. Help in work and labor and ministry. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 17, where Aaron and Hur had that spirit of help to them, where they held up Moses' arms? And whenever Moses' arms were upheld, Israel prevailed. But when he was tired and his arms came down, they didn't prevail. You remember that? He needed some help. And every servant of the Lord needs that help as well. Deacons should manifest the same spirit in the service that they render to their pastor and to their church. And when Moses' hands were aided, the people gained in victory. When the apostles were able to give themselves more wholly to the ministry of the word, spiritual victories were gained. Follow this principle. All right, you listening? Everybody got their thinking caps on? You need to stay awake. I know it's hard. Such boring teaching and preaching, I know it. Follow this principle. Deacons will have this spirit to the degree that they realize that the quality of their service to their pastor and church has a direct bearing on the quality of ministry that their pastor is able to give to their church. It's not a light thing. This is the point. The work of a deacon is, in this respect, a key factor in terms of how much or how little spiritual victory the people are also able to enjoy. It's connected to this living organism that is this New Testament church. I'm going to say it now. I will no doubt say it again later. Deacons who excel in serving their church as a whole are also the same ones who will excel in serving their pastors. Pastor needs as much help and encouragement of the highest quality possible that deacons can give him. And we've had two deacons over the last several years that have done this very thing. And I appreciate their service very much, Brother Doug and Brother Chris, over the last handful of years that they've served in this office. But let me restate the lesson here in this point. When deacons are what they ought to be in helping their pastors, their church as a whole will also prosper. And when they are less than what they ought to be, the church may suffer. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26 that after Saul was set over God's people as king, the Bible tells us there that there went a band of men with him whose hearts God had touched. What a powerful statement. What an encouraging statement for one who is a leader. There's a band of men whose heart God has touched. Deacons are to be such a band of men in their church. And they should be a band of men whose hearts God has touched to the extent that they have a desire in them to be a blessing to their church and to their pastor, so that ultimately the Lord will be glorified and his work increased. All right, I know I can see I'm losing some of you. Maybe we need to stop having lunch and then a service. We should just go right into our afternoon service and no lunch. How about that? All right, consider this third principle here. Good deacons have a positive effect on a church's growth. Verse 7 tells us that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The third blessing that is associated with setting aside good men is the addition of souls to the church. And really, isn't that what it's all about? Winning people to Christ, preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God working in them, bringing them to salvation, amen. Then baptizing those believers and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded. It's all built in there. The addition of souls to the church was an added benefit of good men. When the church had these seven men who were of honest report, who were full of the Holy Ghost, who were filled with wisdom, we're told that the church grew greatly. When a church has good, godly deacons, their good service and their godly spirit will contribute to the church's success in reaching souls for Christ. But do you know what? The opposite is probably also true as well. They can quench the spirit. It can have a negative effect on a church's growth. After the church at Jerusalem appointed these men and put them to work, the Bible says that the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great number of the priests were saved. What a blessing. There was a profound effect in connection with the installation of these deacons. And we're told that a great company of these priests, Jewish priests, the most obstinate opponents of the gospel, were saved and added to the church. What a blessing. And turn in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, because we find another principle in Ephesians chapter 3 that ought to be encouraging to us as well. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but this happens in direct relation to the power that worketh in us. Amen? Extraordinary things God can do and will do, and it's directly related to the power that worketh in us. We must have the power of God working in us and individually as well as a church in order to see great victories in terms of pulling down strongholds of sin in people's lives, in terms of winning the lost for Christ. And what we find in the Word of God here, that immediately following the selection of Spirit-filled deacons, this church began experiencing exceeding, abundant, and surprising blessings in terms of people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that that's exactly what will happen in our church? I don't really know. But I know that there's a direct connection to it here as an example in the Word of God. Deacons are associated directly with soul winning in the New Testament. Did you know that? Look at the names of the seven that were chosen as deacons in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Let me just draw your attention to the first two. Stephen was one who was chosen. Well, in Acts chapter 6 here, in verse 8, the Bible goes on to talk about him. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And in chapter 7, we see how Stephen preached unto them, just blistered them, and preached Jesus Christ, and ultimately he was stoned. He was used as a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When you consider Philip in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip became the church's first missionary, if you want to call it that, because in Acts chapter 8, he was used of God in soul winning in Samaria, and a great revival broke out in Samaria. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city because of the preaching of Philip. He was effective in one-on-one personal evangelism as well. You get farther down in Acts chapter 8, and we find that Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Amen? And he gets saved. We see the story of him coming to Christ. Later on in the book of Acts, we find that this same Philip is called Philip the Evangelist. There's no reason to suppose that any of the other five who were chosen as deacons in Acts chapter 6 were any less committed to personal soul winning than these two were. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that one of the blessings of having good, godly men is that the ministry of the word is increased, potentially souls will be saved, and deacons themselves ought to be engaged in the work of winning the lost to Christ, just like every other saint of God ought to be. The principle is simple. When we do things the way that God has laid them out for us in scriptures, God is able to bless. One of those blessings, or one of the steps that we would take as a New Testament church, is having godly deacons to help in aiding the ministry of a New Testament church. We've had those. We will continue by God's grace, and I want you just to understand that good deacons can be a tremendous blessing to a church, and don't take it for granted. Amen. I don't, as a pastor, because they help me greatly in the work and the ministry. So we're going to be installing new deacons, and as our policy is, every 2 years they finish out their term. We hand out ballots. You nominate men that you see as men who would fill this office well, men who meet the qualifications that we have discussed, and the two that are going to be serving as our deacons for the next term, again, our brother Chris Ledger.